Grace and mercy and peace to you all. I'm Bert Cloud. I'm the pastor here at Sterling United Methodist Church, and it's a joy to be with you. We are kind of, kind of wrapping up some of our intentional celebration, but we certainly can celebrate all the time. Did you know that every Sunday in the church here was thought to be a little Easter, right? Every church, every Sunday that we get together, we remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? And it's also an intentional time for us to kind of like, you know, focus on what we need to do and get back to work. Amen? Amen. Thank you. So, feeling Baptist, you know, feeling good about that. Now, you know, we are 150 years old. We don't look anywhere near that. Maybe 80. I don't know. I've been telling that joke for a while. Forgive me for that. We're older than the typewriter, right? How many people still use their typewriters now? I had my father's typewriter. It was one of the original ones, you know. But we're older than electricity running in wires into buildings, right? Think about how that has changed so much. You know, no one was thinking about, like, you know, plugging up their phones at the time, right? Those little computers that you have in your pocket, most of all of you have one of those that you're carrying with you now in this place. And all of you drove a car here today. Well, most of you rode in a car to get here today, right? Full of computers, working off of electricity. And all of that is kind of rooted in something that came about, you know, as youngsters to us. So things have changed. We have been around, we have been at the work, but things have been emerging and adapting and changing. And in the midst of all that, there are things that we struggle with, or we look at and go, oh man, if we could only deal with that, if we could only do this, you know. Oh, I wish we could, if only we could. Wouldn't it be great if we could? And those things kind of haunt us sometimes. We can't do those things. We want to do those things, but there's something in the way. And it's very easy to get into the place of, well, we just can't do it. Right? Anybody agree with me? Find that you're doing that? Sure. But we're here as the people of God who have lived through, along with other people of God, who have lived through enormous upheaval, enormous tribulation even. And we're still around, right? We're still around. And we're still doing stuff, right? So for these next few weeks, we're going to focus on, well, what can we do, all right? What can we do is really important. And it's important that we are doing that as we move from this remembrance of 150 years into the next. I don't know if I want to dare to dream 150 years. I certainly won't see the next 150 years. But I'll probably stick around, you know, for the next 15 years, next 20 years. I don't know. Some of you will outlive that for sure, right? So we have things to do. What we can do now is where we need to focus. And as part of that, we need to focus on how we're constructed in our ministry and how we are using our resources. So for these next few weeks, we will be talking about stewardship and our resources and our ministries. Now, today, you have a special guest preacher. So you picked a good day to come to church. So you won't have to listen to me drone on and on and on. Linda Buzinski is one of the people who has served this church in so many different ways. She's very active as a teacher of faith and our scriptures. She's been very active in our mission work. She's one of the teachers in our partnership with Sterling Middle School and Loudoun Literacy, promoting literacy in the community. And she has been a very faithful part of our leadership team as the chair of our finance committee. And she's lovely. She's a writer. She's a good soul. She's lovely. And so she will be your preacher today. Lucky you. Right? Good, good, good.
morning. Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing, O Lord. We ask that you open our ears, our minds, and our hearts to your Spirit. Amen. So it has been a great month here at Sterling UMC, 150 years. We've had some terrific celebrations. I really enjoyed last week seeing so many of you as we packed up the Rise Against Hunger bags. That was wonderful. The displays around the church have been fantastic. And of course, we've had two really great preachers with really, really powerful messages. So you can imagine how excited I am to stand before you today and follow all that to talk about money, right? Yes, yes. But as Bert mentioned, I am the chair of the finance committee. We are kicking off our stewardship campaign, so I am going to talk about money. But we know that stewardship is also about much more than that. So recently, I've been binging on a podcast called the Ex-Skeptic Podcast. It's put out by the C.S. Lewis Institute. I don't know if anyone here is familiar with it or you've heard it. For those of you who are old like me, and maybe the word podcast makes you a little bit nervous, you don't need to worry. This podcast, you don't have to have Audible or Spotify or any fancy app to listen to it. You can just go to the C.S. Lewis Institute website, and it's right on there. There's over 130 episodes right now, and the thing I really like about this podcast, so it's a series of interviews of people who were once atheist or agnostic, did not believe in God, or maybe even had an antagonistic view of God, but each in their own way, and they each have a very different story, has come, you know, God has brought them to him and has come to the faith. And one of the things I really like about it is, you know, each episode kind of makes me feel like I'm seeing my faith with new eyes. It's sort of like when you take a friend to the movie, and maybe you've seen the movie a dozen times, and it's, you know, it's one of your favorite movies, but if they've never seen it, you're sort of seeing it new from their eyes, and it helps you to see why you fell in love with the movie in the first place. And that's how this podcast makes me feel about my faith. Most of the folks that are being interviewed are scientists or physicians or mathematicians or academics. They're all very, very highly educated people. And they sort of felt that religion just didn't sync up with their worldview. Although I will say it's really fascinating to hear as they tell their story how they ultimately decide that science actually does sync up beautifully with Christianity. So the host of the podcast, her name is Jaina Harman, she's fantastic, and when she interviews them, she always asks them, so when you were an atheist, what was your impression of God and religion and church? Sort of, what did you think about it? And so many of them say the same thing. They say, I just thought religion was for the weak-minded. I thought it was a crutch for people, something to make them feel better about themselves and their lives and the world. Invariably, these same people will say, once they started actually reading the gospel and reading what Jesus calls us to do and reading what it takes to be a Christian, that if Christianity is a crutch, it's a really, really, really bad crutch, right? Because Christianity is hard. It's not simple. It's not, you know, sunshine and roses. Jesus calls us to do really hard things. He calls us to leave behind the world and follow him. It's very countercultural. It's not going to make anybody the most popular person at the party or at work or at school, but it's our calling as followers of Christ. So a few weeks ago, Randy stood up here and he said that God is calling us to be not consumers of faith, but creators. He said finding and attending a church isn't something that we're supposed to do as a practice of convenience, because in reality, Jesus asks us to do really inconvenient things. And last week, Reverend Kirk Knave stood here and told us that God is calling us to put our hand to the plowshare, to look ahead, to look toward Jerusalem, look toward the cross, and look toward sacrifice. It's hard. And the reading we just heard is really hard. This poor widow put in everything, all she had to live on. All she had to live on. Who does that? The thing is, when you listen to these ex-skeptic interviews, the hard things they read in the Bible are actually the things that draw them most to the faith. See, these former atheists find those things exciting and refreshing. That's because they're not looking for a crutch. They're looking for truth. Being told to leave behind the things of this world excites them because they have found that this world, every time, has failed them and has been lacking. They've spent years following nothing. Many of them say that their God was their work, their possessions, their own pride and intellect. A man I listened to a few nights ago said he had been so determined and so proud to be the captain of his own ship. But none of that was working. So these people find themselves ready to give themselves over to something more and to find a higher purpose. We know Jesus talked about money quite a lot. Roughly a quarter of his parables mention money. Why is that? It's not because Jesus thought money mattered. It's because he knows how much money matters to us. It is the thing most likely to keep us tied to this world and to keep us from God. So the Bible calls us to give sacrificially in all kinds of ways, including money. We're called to give in Genesis. We're called to tithe 10%. So the very first book of the Bible lays out we're called to tithe 10%. Just a little bit later in Exodus, we're told that we're called to give the first 10%, the first fruits. And then a few books later in Deuteronomy, we're told that we're to give it without a grieving heart. Later in Corinthians, Paul says, a cheerful giver, be a cheerful giver. So we're told how much to give, we're told what to give, and we're told how to give. And now with today's reading, Jesus tells us to give it all. But we are supposed to give it all because yes, called to tithe that 10%, but we're also called to give God the other 90% because really it's all his anyway. We think we earned it. We think we deserve it somehow, but we didn't earn a penny of it without God. He gives us the very air we breathe. So that 90%, the way we save it, the way we spend it, the way we manage it, the very way we order our lives, all should be in the glory of God. If we're hoarding and pinching every penny versus living generously, tipping culture aside, can I just say, I went to Sweet Frog yesterday, and if you've been to Sweet Frog, like, you get the yogurt yourself, you put on the toppings yourself, you put it on the scale, the guy pushes a button and tells you how much it costs, and then the machine asks you for a tip. And yes, honestly, I just sort of instinctively hit a tip, and then I was like, what did I just tip? So anyway, I'm not against tipping. Please tip generously, tip your servers, tip your Uber drivers. You know, it is much more fun to live generously than to live sort of pinching pennies. But anyway, sorry, that was a little aside there. Anyway, if you're not living generously, that's a problem. On the other side, if you're spending your money on excesses or on things that are profane, that's also a real problem. Obvious examples would be gambling or drinking or drugs or pornography but really anything that takes us away from God. Think about something you're spending your money and maybe your time on. Maybe it's shoes. Maybe it's Netflix or video games or watching sports. In my case, confession time, I spend way too much time doing puzzle games on the computer, word puzzles. I will sit down and start, and then, you know, I look up and 2 hours have gone by. But what if I were to sacrifice just some of that? What if I tore myself away from those distractions, or you tore yourself away from some of your distractions for just a few minutes a day to spend time with God, reading the Bible, praying? If you were to spend an extra 20 minutes each day with God, I did the math, and as the finance chair, I'm sure you're glad I could do the math, amounts to roughly 120 hours a year, or when you think about it, 3 work weeks, right? 3 40-hour work weeks a year. Imagine what that might do for your relationship with God. Just 20 minutes, that's far from 100, right? But it's a step in the right direction. As we said, today marks the start of our stewardship campaign. And though I joked about getting up here, this actually is the perfect time to come up and to talk about this right after our 150th celebration, because that was all about just a really beautiful opportunity to celebrate where we've been, to look at how far we've come, to celebrate the many ways we've served the Sterling community, and to thank God for his many blessings on our congregation. And now it is time to look forward. I'm just going to give you a quick overview of what the campaign is going to look like. You should be getting a card in the mail soon, if you haven't already, and we'll have copies here at the church as well. This will be a commitment card where we're going to ask you to share what you plan to give in 2026. Over the next few weeks, as Bert said, he's going to talk more about the sermon on what we can do. You're also going to hear from a few of your fellow congregants on their giving and what that has meant to them in their spiritual life. On November 16th, we're going to have a meet and greet where Bert and myself and Heather Zato, who is our new treasurer, if you haven't met Heather, I think some of you met her last week. She was helping to check people in at the Rise Against Hunger, but if you haven't met her already, you're going to want to. She's lovely. We're going to be in Chicalihue Hall right after the service on November 16th to answer any questions you might have about the church or its finances, any particular projects you want more information on, maybe ideas on personal giving plans, whatever. If you have a question, we'll try to answer it. And by the way, our email boxes and our doors are always open for questions. And then the following Sunday, November 23rd, which is the Sunday before Thanksgiving and the last Sunday before Advent, we have a service of gratitude and generosity where we're going to invite you to come forward and lay your cards on the altar railing. For those who are attending online, or if you forget your card that Sunday, we'll have other ways for you to submit your card. Of course, we'll have some online methods. We'll accept it in the offering plates as the Sundays go by. You can mail it in. But please hear this. Those cards are really important because they help the church leadership plan our budget for the coming year, what we can do, right? And so it's critical that we have a reliable estimate of how much giving we can expect. So speaking of the budget, before I finish up with some final thoughts, I want to share a few pieces of data on the church budget that I think is important for people to know. Generally speaking, the church is in solid financial ground. Many thanks to all of you. You have been very faithful in your giving throughout the years. But we do have a few areas of real concern. First, I would say our reserves. We currently just have a couple few months worth of reserves. And as you know, most financial advisors would recommend that a business or an individual have, 6 months of financial reserves so that if something happens, they can stay in business. So we're okay there, but it could be better. The second is something called our apportionment payments. So for those of you who are not familiar with that term, the apportionments are basically a monthly bill that we get from the district on behalf of the annual conference, which we pay to help the larger United Methodist Church operate. It includes some really important things such as pastors' health care, pastors' retirement funds, seminaries, global missions, things like that that the larger church really needs to do. And so they assess each parish or each church within their district or their conference a certain amount. And unfortunately, SUMC has not been paying our fair share of apportionments this year. In fact, we're only paying about 10% of that bill. Our budget has been hit hard by some families moving away, some deaths in the congregation, and some things like that. And so it's a real problem because that's an important bill. It's an important responsibility for our church, and we are not currently meeting that responsibility. And third, and to me most important, honestly, is that we did not provide our staff with a cost of living increase in 2025. I don't know about all of you, but my cost of living has gone up. And so really, at this point, it's almost a moral question of taking care of our employees and so they can take care of themselves and their families. So I'm not trying to be a downer here, but these are realities, and the Finance Committee and the leadership just wants to be very transparent with you about it. So the stewardship campaign is about looking at what we can do. Of course, as chair of finance, I want you all to give lots of money so we can do all the things, right? I asked Bert if we could pass the plate a few extra times each service. He nixed that idea. Yep. All kidding aside, I genuinely am asking you to please prayerfully consider whether you are in a position to increase your giving for 2026, to give sacrificially. But as I said earlier, it's about more than that. It's ultimately about moving toward God and away from this world, whatever that means for you. Maybe it is money. Maybe it's time or a destructive habit or a resentment that you're harboring towards someone. And by the way, the extra time for prayer that we talked about just a little earlier, that's how you're going to get there. We cannot overcome these problems in our lives ourselves. We need to lean into God. So in addition to being old school about podcasts, I'm also old school about social media, and I'm still on Twitter, or X, as they call it now. And I don't know if any of you are on there, but I've noticed, and maybe you've noticed it as well, or maybe it's true on other platforms as well. I'm just not on any other platforms. But our society seems to be experiencing a little bit of a Christian revival right now. I'm seeing a lot of people asking, if I wanted to start going to church, what should I look for? Or if I wanted to start reading the Bible, what book should I read first? There seem to be a lot of skeptics out there interested in exploring Christianity. The term I've seen is they call themselves Jesus curious, which I really like. One thing I've seen, though, from some of these folks who say they're Jesus curious is that they want to explore Christianity, but the thing that's holding them back is that they're afraid it means they're going to have to change, and they don't want to change, right? And I get that. We all have our worldly things that we cling to, and we don't want to have to change. That's our nature. To its credit, the Twitterverse has been really encouraging for these folks. They've said, you know what? Don't worry about changing. Come as you are. Jesus will meet you as you are. But by the way, you're eventually going to want to change. Right? There's no way you can read the Gospels and go to church every Sunday. There's no way you can come to understand how Jesus Christ died for our sins without wanting to change and to become a better human being and to become more Christ-like. I'm going to close by sharing with you an excerpt from a post I saw just the other day, actually, as I was working on this sermon, from a guy on Twitter named Matt Van Swole. I don't know who he is. I don't think he's famous outside of Twitter, but he has a gazillion followers. I guess he's an influencer. Matt said that he and his wife and kids started going to church 6 months ago after being away for 7 years. And he says, "You're crazy to think that if you don't take your kids and yourself to places that challenge you to be better, to places where you can be held accountable, where people know you, know your life and your family, that somehow morality, kindness, compassion, and virtue will just magically spring forth from you and your family. Of course not. But the opposite is true. I realized we spend an awful lot of time consuming media and content that produces the opposite effect, things that make us angry, things that feed ego, not humility, that glorify comfort, not character. And over time, I think it dulled something in me. It made my cynicism feel normal. And embarrassingly, it made faith in anything feel stupid. Speaking just for me, church has been the antidote to that. Not because it's perfect, definitely not, far from it, but because it's real. There are real people showing up every week trying to do better, trying to love better, trying to be better. And I've missed that. For 7 years, I didn't even realize how much I needed it. My prayer for each of us and for Sterling as a congregation is that we will view our faith throughout this season of stewardship, and even more so throughout the coming season of Advent, as though we are those skeptics excited about the challenge to do the really hard things, to give God 100, to grow in our faith and to become more Christ-like, and that the Holy Spirit will come down and move among us to make it so. Let us pray. Dear God, you want us to give our whole selves to you. Time and again we fail, yet you continue to bless us, to want to be in relationship with us, and to call us home to you. Through your grace and love, may we find the strength to answer your call and embrace the hard but beautiful life you envision for each of us and for our church. We pray this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.